truth as we look at His Word this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. The topic is the atonement by Christ. This is one of the highlight passages that we go to when we're looking for what exactly was accomplished in the atonement. Hear the Word of God in Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray You would bless it to our hearing. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we may focus on who Christ is. And this morning, exactly what did He do? For whom? And what does it mean to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the best seminary classes I ever took was a class at Southwestern Seminary on the atonement. And it surprised me how little people knew the Scriptures. There were several in the class, about 20 in the class. I dare to say there were no other Calvinists there. But when we got to the very issue of what did the Scriptures say on this issue, they were without an answer. And when the professor gave some very stern and solid and very sharp answers to their questions, many were offended. I was deep down just saying, give us more, give us more. And it was interesting because when I took the class, I didn't know this man from anybody else. I didn't know he was anywhere near a biblical Calvinist. And it turns out he was very close to that. I don't know where he stood on Reformed theology per se, but I had had so many classes in which the professors did not even believe the beginning words of the Gospels, did not believe the Bible to be the Word of God, did not believe that, you just go on and on and on, that atonement was anything that was necessary for us, but that it was a help to point us to the way in which we should be obeying God, and just heresy after heresy after heresy I encountered in seminary, and I was very frustrated, but God used those years to teach me to study and to be ready to give an answer for those things. I can remember going to lunch one day, and they had a cafeteria there, and I was just in line, you know, trying to decide whether I wanted a hamburger or chicken fried steak. And here comes a guy up behind me, and he wanted to argue with me over whether women should be preachers. And I'm like, where do I know you from? I don't even recognize you being in any of my classes. Whether you believe women should be preachers? No. And, you know, just... I told him, you know, let me eat my lunch. And, you know, we'll find a room out here. I'd be glad to talk to you about this. But, wow. You know, I had gotten a name that I didn't know I had. I was hoping to say incognito and just slide through the cracks. But anyway. So I got in this class on the atonement, and it just blossomed into a wonderful class on what Christ had done and what it meant for us. Most of the folks in the class were focused on, yes, that's what Christ has done, but we've got to do this, and we've got to do that, and we've got to do the other. And, of course, it's our faith, and it's our ability, and it's our knowing this and that and the other in order to get to where we're pleasing to God. And it was just a blessing to hear that Christ has done the work of atonement for us. And it is finished. First of all, I want us to notice in this text, this is not a complete study of the atonement in the Scriptures, but I want to focus on what is coming out in this text. In this text, what did Christ do for us? Now here, Paul is not discussing the perfect life Christ had lived in order to be able to atone for sinners. But after having lived that life of complete and perfect obedience to his Father, what he did to finally purchase to God a people who could not become gods by any other means. And so first, we notice he died for us. This idea pervades the text. Look in verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So there's this idea of someone dying for someone else in the idea of the atonement. And he moves to verse 8, and says, but God commends or shows forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to show that much more, being now justified, how? By his blood. That's a reference to his death. We should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then in verse 11, and not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I know your translation says reconciliation. Well, that is the result of what? It's the result of Christ atoning for our sins. It's the result of the atoning sacrifice of Christ. We have now received what? The result of the atonement. So, almost every verse speaks about the death of Christ. So this passage is about the death of Christ. And it is so important to all of the rest of Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ's death is more important in the Scriptures than anything else that he did. Now, we're not going to weigh them out and say, well, his death is more this than that, because without a perfect life, his death is insignificant. Without it being the very Son of God who died for us, there is no benefit at all by his death. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. And how did he save sinners? By living a perfect life and then laying that life down in death for us. All of these things are showing us that for Paul, Christ's work that he did for us was to die in our place. He wasn't murdered. No one took his life from him, as he said. No one took it from him. He said, I give it up. I lay it down. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, as Brady quoted this morning. This idea of laying down his own life comes also out in the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane as they drew swords and were willing to keep Jesus from being taken. His answer to them was, do you not know that I could call upon my Father and he would grant me 12 legions of angels. Now, I think 12 legions of angels could take care of it. I don't think the soldiers with all of their instruments of war could overcome 144,000 angels. But, Jesus said, but how would I do the will of the Father? Must go forward to this cross. So he died for us. He wasn't murdered. He gave up his life. And then thirdly, we see at the Lord's Supper, he says concerning the bread and the wine, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. He's saying, my life, which is broken, I'm giving it up for your benefit. Revelation 13:8 says, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the second major point I want us to notice in this text is that it is a substitutionary death that he dies. He was not dying for his own sin. He had none. But he was dying for us, in our place. The Greek word indicates on behalf of. I am dying on behalf of, in the place of, my people. It was only for us, for sinners, for you. In Isaiah 53:9 it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It was for our good, for our benefit, that Christ died. Now we see something about the character of the people for whom Christ died here in this text. There are several words that describe it. And first of all, they were those who were without strength. In spite of what your aunt may have told you, God does not help those who help themselves. Christ came to help those who could not help themselves. That's just an old wives' fable that has no root in reality, but we had no strength. That means we were utterly unable to help ourselves out of the horrendous fix our sins had gotten us into. An Arminian gospel does no one any good at all, for we are all totally depraved, neither can do anything about our lost condition, nor do we have any desire to do anything about it. We are totally without any means of even caring about God. Any type of showing that we care about God is a selfish show. Secondly, the scripture here says, in verse 6, Christ died for what kind of folks? The ungodly. Now I want to ask you something very personal. Did you ever think of yourself as ungodly? Now we use that word in a whole different way than the scriptures do. When something is just horrendous and worse than any man could ever think of, that was just ungodly. Well, did you know that's who we were before we came to Christ? We were ungodly. What does ungodly mean? It means people that are living their lives apart from the character and law of God. And whatsoever is a transgression of or any lack of conformity with the law of God is sin. And all sin is ungodliness. And I just want to ask you, do you think of yourself as ungodly? Most of the times, and I'm talking about myself, I would never have thought of myself as an ungodly sinner. I remember the first time I walked the aisle in a Southern Baptist church. The guy started talking to me and he said, "Well, do you know what sin means?" "Oh, yes." "You know what a sinner is?" "Oh, yes, that's Brother Alexander." You know, that's what I knew. You know, he wanted me to be honest. That's what I thought. Me? Oh, no. That's that guy over there. We don't think of ourselves as ungodly sinners. But Christ died not for godly people, for the ungodly. You see, we just don't think like God does. God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Yet we think this is just a cute way of expressing ourselves in an extreme fashion. God says it's ungodly. God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." We just think they're trying to conspire against us. God says it's ungodly. The law teaches the character of God, and when we are against the moral law of God and we're not living up to God's standards, we are ungodly. Verse 8 describes the ones for whom Christ died while we were yet sinners. Not only we made a mistake here and there, we were against God. We were sinners. Better put, Christ died for us, not knowing that we were sinners and He died for us anyway. No, He died for us because we were sinners. We did not and could not contribute anything to our recovery because we were old, dead sinners. And then fourthly, our text says, we were enemies to God. Now that's something that until I learned the Word of God, I did not realize that's what I was before I met God. God didn't wait until we calmed down and we removed the enmity. God didn't wait until we decided we wanted something better, but rather it was while we were enemies that Christ considered our plight and died for us. We were actually combating not the devil, but the Lord Himself and His moral imperatives. We did not want this man to rule over us. Yet Satan wants us to believe that we were just not all that bad. Yes, we had some defects, but we were basically good. But that's not what God said about us. We're sinners. Some people want us to believe that they themselves were on God's side all along. They've been members of the church since back before the church was. And they were there, and therefore they are there to tell you what you should be like. But rather, every one of us do not have anything in us that is good except what was given to us. Scripturally, to have been on God's side all along is entirely too long. We all in Adam were sinners and guilty. Either we needed a Savior, or else we still don't have one. Now I want us to look at what effect did Christ's death have on everything. Here, Paul says we were justified by His blood. We've looked at that earlier and we've seen that that means by His blood we were declared righteous. Now I need to point something else out today because there are many who understand the idea of being justified by faith according to God's Word. But they skew that a little bit and they think that they are justified because of their faith. Well, if all we had throughout the Scripture was the idea of justified by faith, then that might be a viable possibility. But here in our text it says, we were justified by His blood. We were reconciled, not by our faith, but by the death of His Son. You see, our work, and you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but our work in which we were justified is done completely outside of us. And it's imputed to our account. So, we don't have anything at all to brag about, but we were justified in this text, according to this text, by not my faith, but by His blood. I received it by faith. And so I want you to see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, I would not have been justified. But that is an instrumental reason. The main reason we're justified, the material reason we're justified, is the death of Christ. The resurrection showed to the world that God had accepted Jesus Christ. And we were then accepted in His eyes, in Him. But we were justified by His blood. What a statement. Secondly, We were reconciled to God. They are two different ideas, because in verse 1 it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the justification is one thing that God does, and the result of that is the peace that followed the enmity that used to be there. We were enemies of God. We were reconciled to God. Now, don't get the idea wrong that says that God was not upset with us, nor was God angry with us, but we were angry at God, and so the work of atonement is a work on us whereby we are changed, and now we are reconciled back to God. That's only half of the story. In fact, that's the last half and the lower half. We are reconciled back to God because God has been reconciled to us. He was angry with the wicked every day. And we were all children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us together. By grace you're saved. And has made us alive together with Christ, and put us together in the heavenly places to glorify Him. All of that is the work of Christ, having died in our place. He reconciled us to God, and He brought peace our hearts. Thirdly, as a result of an effect of Christ's death for us, we shall be saved from future wrath. Even as verse 9 shows, much more than being now justified by His blood, having been justified, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, in one sense, we're already saved from wrath. But in another sense, that day of wrath has not come. And come that day, we will be saved from the wrath of God. We will be safe through Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6. We shall be saved from wrath through His death. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God comes on disobedient sinners. And it's coming. Look also with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 10, verse 9, the last part says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come. Praise God. That is through the death and resurrection of Christ that He delivers us from that wrath to come. And then finally, in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice because of what God has done in the death of His Son and the resurrection thereof. We now rejoice. And then this is our complete salvation. It was our death He died. Death is the wages of sin. He had none, yet He died our death. The liberals all hate this idea, and yet look again at Isaiah 53:4-6. Speaking of the suffering servant, Isaiah says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." It was for the transgression of Christ's people, God's people, that He was stricken. You see, this is the connection between we were sinners and Christ died for us. How did He die? What was the benefit that we got from that death? His death took our sins. Our sins and our griefs were put upon Him. And through imputation, God considered Christ as if He were guilty, and He bore the wrath of God that was due me and you, the believer. The liberals want to reduce Christ's death to a mere moral example. This would make, though, that death totally unnecessary. I want to put it together fairly quickly now. Under this text, we see what kind of folks we were. We were wicked, ungodly sinners and enemies of God. We see what God's love moved Him to do about this. God so loved a world of sinners that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to live a life tested by that same law that we failed in Adam, and Christ kept perfectly. Notice what great love God hath loved us. And we see the results of that work. It is justification, reconciliation, sanctification, and then present joy. Through Christ's death, we are justified by His blood. Through Christ's death, we as enemies are reconciled back to God. Through Christ's death, we are saved from wrath. And through Christ's death, back in verse 11 of chapter 5, we are made to rejoice. What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I want to point you to the fact that you and I, you like I and we, are each of us sinners in need of a Savior. But Christ is that perfect, only Savior. Repent of sin and call upon Christ today. Find Him to be a beautiful Savior. He is a glorious Savior. He will deliver you. He will justify you. He will reconcile you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you ever find yourself laden with sins, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you already have, rejoice in Him again. With joy in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now, right now, already, we have received the atonement. We're going to be saved from wrath. That's already taken care of. Right now, we can rejoice in Christ. Even in the presence and in the idea that we know there will be persecution and suffering, we rejoice in Christ. In Him alone, but in Him we rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your gospel.